Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Proverbs chapter 10, verse 15. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 15. And today we're going to be studying simply about wealth and poverty. Wealth and poverty from a biblical perspective. And there's probably more that can be said about these two than what I'm going to be able to say today in the broadcast. But nonetheless, you'll hear some things, I believe, that will give you a good understanding of the Bible's perspective on these two things. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 15. The Bible says, "The rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty." The rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. Now, what are we reading about here? Well, first of all, you want to remember that this is written in the Old Testament, and things definitely change in the New Testament as concerning these matters of wealth and poverty. And so we'll try to make some distinction for you as we go through the lesson. However, there is a lot of practical wisdom here, and there are some good spiritual applications as well. So we want to get those spiritual applications. We want to get the practical wisdom as we go through this particular verse and cross-references on it. Let's just divide it this way, and let's deal with the riches first. The Bible here says the rich man's wealth is his strong city. Now, first thing we want to say is that riches are a sign of God's blessings. Riches are a sign of God's blessings, particularly as it concerns the Old Testament. Let me just show you a couple of men that are very well known to you in the Bible and let you see how God blessed these men with wealth as a result of their faithfulness to Him. Look in Genesis chapter 26 and verse 12. Genesis chapter 26, look at verse 12. All right, the Bible says in Genesis 26, 12, "Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him." Look at that. He received in the same year a hundredfold. Can you imagine what it would be to have some possessions and then multiply those 100 times? That's a phenomenal thing. Some people want to double their possessions in a 10-year period of time. It's 10% a year. That's pretty aggressive. And here he got a hundredfold return in 1 year. Verse 13, same chapter, "The man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great, for he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him." Well, I guess so. He got rich down there in their country. All right, turn to Genesis chapter 13 and look at Abraham. We know that Abraham is a friend of God. He was an example of our faith for the New Testament. He's the father of all that have faith. Genesis chapter 13, verse 2. "And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold." When God wanted to bless a man in the Old Testament, the thing he did is he just dumped it on him. He just poured the riches out on him. Now, notice in the New Testament, it's not the same. In the New Testament, the man that was blessed the most is Jesus Christ. He's the most blessed. Jesus Christ died with absolutely no earthly possessions on this side of glory. What he had in his possession when he went to the cross were 5 pieces of clothing. 4 of those pieces of clothing were divided amongst each of the 4 soldiers, and then they drew lots, or cast lots, for the 5th piece, for the vestment. Thus, Jesus Christ died with absolutely no earthly possessions. Wow. Yet he's the most blessed. Paul was a very blessed apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Paul had not accumulated wealth during his lifetime. As a matter of fact, when he was dying, he had somebody bring him parchments so he could write, and a cloak. The most treasured possession that Paul had was a cloak, and he asked a man to bring it to him. That way he could stay warm during the winter time. That's pretty rough. But Paul had something that a lot of people today don't have, and Paul had something that in the Old Testament they didn't necessarily need as much because, you know, God dumped it on them back there, and in the New Testament, maybe so, maybe no. In Paul's case, no. In Jesus Christ's case, no. Paul had contentment. That's what he had. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Paul had contentment. And it didn't make any difference to him whether he was abased or whether he abounded, whether he was hungry or whether he was full, whether he had abundance or whether he was suffering need. Didn't make any difference to him. He was content. And I'll tell you what, honestly, contentment is far greater than wealth, because wealth can't give you contentment. Solomon said if a man accumulated silver, he wouldn't be satisfied with it. A man that loves silver is not satisfied therewith. You know, also in the New Testament, we read about a widow that put two mites in an offering and gave the greatest gift in Luke chapter 21. Now, all of these people were certainly blessed. And they did not have riches as a sign of God's blessings. Therefore, we learn this. People who believe that they have to have prosperity today in order to see or show God's blessings on their lives are mistaken. The idea of prosperity preaching is a mistake. It is in fact true that God does pay bills. It is a fact that Luke 6:38 in the Bible is true. If you don't know what that is, given it should be given unto you. That's very true. But there are people today that give for the sake of getting rich because they have been promised that they will prosper by their giving. Let me tell you this. God definitely still blesses people with money today. There's no doubt about it. But it's not a guarantee if you notice what happened to Paul and if you notice what happened to Jesus Christ. Whereas in the Old Testament, it was a guarantee. It was a very strange thing when Job had his riches stripped from him. Of course, after it was over, God doubled it to him. So the first thing then concerning riches, that riches are a sign of God's blessings. But don't get hung up on the idea that God is supposed to make you, a headliner in the Forbes 400 or the Forbes 500. He may want to bless you a different way. All right, the second thing concerning riches, specifically related to the verse we're looking at, the rich man's wealth is his strong city. Riches are a defense. Riches are a defense against trouble. Here he says, that's a rich man's wealth is his strong city. And when you're in a strong city, you have a good defense. Look in Proverbs chapter 18 at verse 11. Proverbs chapter 18, look at verse 11. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and as an high wall in his own conceit. So it's a high wall, it'll protect you, but notice, in his own conceit. A man who has that kind of wealth will also become conceited by that wealth. I don't know if you've had the opportunity to hang around people with a lot of money, having come out of the banking business and so forth. I've had that opportunity. I'll tell you honestly, sometimes being around wealthy people can be intolerable because they're very conceited, oftentimes. But nonetheless, they can do things because of the wealth they have that you can't do when you find yourself in need. And now, when you're in need, you can pray to God, and you'll look to God to handle those needs and things like that. And that's the right thing to do. But a man that's got money, he can write a check for anything he needs. It's a defense against trouble. Now, there are certainly some cautions about that, and we'll talk about those. But look in Psalm 73, verses 3 to 5. Psalm 73, verses 3 to 5. This is a psalm of Asaph. Okay, watch what he says. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Here's a man that's not being blessed by God. He's a wicked man, but he's got a lot of money. And because he has a lot of money, what does he experience? Look at verse 4. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Why? Because they can buy themselves out of all that trouble. Listen, a good retirement plan is an excellent thing for a man that wants to build up a strong city. Because then when he quits or when he's through with his work and retires, he doesn't have to worry about anything. He's got everything paid for. Good insurance policies are a defense against trouble. You get into some kind of a jam and you experience a catastrophe that's greater than you can afford, you don't have to worry about it. Insurance company will take care of all of it for you if it's a good insurance policy. To have a lot of money in the bank is a good defense. Literally, you can write a check for anything you need. Stocks and bonds with a growth portfolio so that, you just can live in the life of luxury. That is a defense against trouble. That does give you a good life by the world standards in your old age. But, there are certain things that money can't buy. Money can't buy happiness. In other words, it's a strong city and it's a defense, but it can't buy happiness. I'll tell you something else that you can't do with money. You can't always buy good health. In other words, you might be able to afford medications and so forth to doctor you while you're in it, but you can't buy back the health you've lost. There was a fellow that he could write any amount of money he wanted to write. And he was sitting down at a restaurant eating a very limited diet because his health had failed. You know, he lost his health making all the money that he made. And there was a young man eating a big old bowl of ice cream as a dessert after his meal. And the fella said to his friend when he was having lunch one day, "I would give $2 million if I could eat that ice cream like that kid's eating it." But his health had failed to a point where he couldn't do it. He said, "I'd be willing to pay $2 million if I could." He couldn't buy good health. You see, they're very, very strong limitations. Though these are a defense, they can't do everything. This problem with wealth, too, while it is a defense, can also be a hindrance to salvation. Keep reading in Psalm 73. Psalm 73, look at verse 6. Continue on with the thought about a man that has enough money to buy his way out of trouble. He says this, "Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment, their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart could wish, they're corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression, they speak loftily, they set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth, therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them, and they say, How doth God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase their riches. And they get richer by the minute, but they get further and further away from God. Riches can be a hindrance to salvation. Don't you remember the young man that came to Jesus Christ on his knees? And he said, Good master, what good thing must I do to have eternal life? He said, Keep the commandments. And he said, Which ones? And Jesus listed for him some. And the fellow said, Well, I've done all those from my youth up. He said, Okay, then take all the possessions you have and sell them. Give them to the poor. Take up your cross and follow me. And the man turned away and walked off very sorrowful because he was a very wealthy man. And in that case, riches were a tremendous hindrance to his salvation. That's when the Lord said to his disciples, He said, It's easier for a camel to enter into the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Mark goes on to tell you that's because he's trusting his riches. But you know what his disciples said after that? He said, Well, if that's the case, who then can be saved? They were so used to seeing God's blessings on a man that wanted to do something for the Lord, they thought, Well, then if he gives all of his wealth away, then he's not saved. Well, it was an impediment to his salvation. And notice this also when you're thinking about wanting to get rich off of God's work and off of your giving. Remember Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28, that the devil himself is very interested in riches. Ezekiel 28, verses 4 and 5. You can read the whole chapter, see that it's about the devil, but look at verse 4, With thy wisdom and with thine understanding thou hast gotten thee riches, and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic thou hast increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Look at that. Speaking of the devil, riches, riches, riches. It lifted up his heart. It caused him to traffic. He increased his riches. He got gold and silver into his treasures. And he did it by his wisdom and by his understanding. Where's the devil going to end up? In a lake of fire. Impediment to salvation. The next thing to notice also about riches, before we turn to the subject of poverty, is that riches are to be distributed. Proverbs 11, verse 24. They're to be distributed. Proverbs 11, verse 24. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than his meat, but it tendeth to poverty. So the Lord said, if you want to increase it, you got to scatter it. And the picture is a man that farms. The more seed that he puts into the ground, the greater the crop is going to be that he'll harvest. And the more that he cuts back on that and cuts the corners on his seed that he spreads, the thinner his crop is going to be and the less his harvest. And therefore, he'll have less to eat and less to reinvest the next year. Riches are to be distributed. 1 Timothy chapter 6, that's a New Testament thing as well. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. 1 Timothy 6, 17, Paul says, charge them that are rich in this world. Nothing wrong with having money. What's wrong with it is loving it. The love of money is the root of all evil. There are rich people in this world that are saved. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So you're not, if you get the wealth, you're not to trust in the wealth. You're to trust in God. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Willing to distribute, willing to communicate. And in the Bible, when you look up communicate, as far as like in Philippians, it has to do with taking care of the necessities of saints, like Paul was taken care of by the Philippians. So that's the side on riches, but there's also another side, the side of poverty. Because he says here in verse 15, the rich man's wealth is his strong city. Well, now you see there's certain limitations to that. Because it'll get you to a place where you'll quit trusting God and you'll trust in the riches. And when you do that, you're sunk. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. Concerning poverty, it'll destroy you to be poor. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. In other words, the poor are not destroyed because they're poor. The poor are destroyed because they are impoverished. Now, there's several things about poverty, and you'll see what the meaning of that is here in just a minute. The first thing to understand about poverty is it will never be eliminated. All these programs that are designed to eliminate poverty don't work to eliminate poverty. They're okay to take care of people who can't afford, to buy their own food, but they don't get rid of poverty. It will not be eliminated. You say, how do you know that? Because in Matthew chapter 26, verse 11, Jesus Christ said it won't be. Not until he comes back. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 11, for ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. What did he say? Ye have the poor always with you. So it's not going to be eliminated. In other words, sometimes there are people that have this very noble idea that they're going to just keep throwing money at the thing and all of a sudden it's all going to go away. It doesn't. The money goes away, but the poor people are still there. It can't be eliminated. Not until Jesus Christ comes back. The second thing to say about poverty is social programs to eliminate it perpetuate it. Now, I'm not saying by that that social programs that are there to help people that don't have enough money to take care of their necessities are all bad in and of themselves if they're there just to stop a gap for a very short period of time. Frankly, that's the government's way of dealing with people who aren't saved. Frankly, if you're saved, you don't have this to worry with. Although I do know of two cases, there may have been more, I just didn't know about them, but two cases of people that I knew that were Christians. And one of them got off of welfare because they learned a better way in Jesus Christ. In other words, they were just on that for a matter of convenience, and then as they began to study the Bible, they realized they needed to quit doing that, and they just changed things and got out of it. And the Lord, of course, blessed that. The other one needed it for a while. There was no way in the world that they could possibly go on without the help. They needed it. I think predominantly in the area of rental assistance and perhaps even in the area of food stamps for a while. They needed it for a while, but they got off. They got off. They quit all that. You know why? Because God's people don't perpetuate this cycle of living in poverty. Now, what happens in the social programs is they cycle from one generation to the other. Listen, you don't have to be a rocket scientist. You've probably seen documentaries on it. You've probably read articles on it. I've read an article recently. I remember I had the opportunity, you may have seen it, to see the movie on Coach Carter. I don't spend a lot of time watching movies, but somebody told me I ought to see that. And you know what he did? He wanted those fellows to understand that he was coaching, that there was more to life than just being a good basketball team in high school, but they could get a college education, get out, and break the cycle that they were in. And they did it. But they didn't do it because of the social program. They did it because they had somebody to lead them through it. Now, here's the deal. Here's the deal. If a social program is going to feed you, if it's going to feed you every time you get hungry, you are going to learn not to work. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 26, the Bible says, "He that laboreth, laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him." Well, if he's not hungry, he's not going to work then. Paul even had to correct the church over there in Thessalonica. He said, if any man won't work, neither should he eat. Because he knew if he could get a meal, then he would not have any incentive to go work. And Paul said, what he's getting at is this, until they get hungry, they're not going to work. Social programs to eliminate it, perpetuate it. Now, I'm going to tell you the problem with all this thing with the social program. And it's very simple, and it comes from wisdom of a very common man that I met. He's a good friend of mine. He's passed away now, but he came to see me one day, and he said, you know why welfare won't work? And I knew he wanted to tell me, so I just let him speak. I said, no. I said, why? He said, because man always feed what he about to kill. I said, what? He said, man always feed what he about to kill. I said, like how? He said, well, it's very simple. He goes into his kitchen, and he gets a handful of bird seed in one hand, and he gets a butcher knife in the other hand, and he goes into the backyard, and he says, hee, chicky, chicky, chicky. And the chicken comes up, and he throws the seed, and bang, off with the head. Man always feed what he about to kill. He feeds out his cattle. He feeds out his hogs. He feeds out his chicken, and he feeds out people. You say, that's preposterous. No, it's not. There's a whole generation of people that have become dependent upon the government, and when the government can no longer take care of the bill because the tab is too high, they will make sure to keep themselves in office, whether the people die or survive. And, I mean, it's just like taking animals. I'm serious. I know it's a crude illustration, but it's like taking animals and raising them in captivity and then putting them in the wild and expecting them to make it. They cannot. They'll die. I told somebody one time, I said, there are people in this country that are living now that will die in air-conditioned houses of starvation, watching television, because they won't know how to work in order to feed themselves, and the government won't be able to keep this up forever. How about that? Kind of a sober thought, but it's true. It's true. You take an animal out of captivity and put it into the wild, it has absolutely no idea how to make it. Now listen, if you're a Christian, you don't have to worry about this, of being on a social program. I'm telling you, it may be a temporary necessity just for a very short period of time. But Christians, we have promises that keep us from being destroyed by poverty. Why? The Bible says in Philippians 4:19, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Did you hear what he said? My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And he's going to do it. I think Christians ought to be together in the body of Christ. I think they ought to be in a local church. I think they ought to be bearing one another's burdens. You've got that opportunity. Not for a mooch at all. But I mean just taking care of it, because you're going to be on top of it one time. The next guy's going to be down. You can help him. Sometimes you're going to be down and he's going to be on top of it. He'll help you. That Bible says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." Well, the thing that's wrong with Christians, when they're struggling with these matters, oftentimes they're not seeking first the kingdom of God, and the food and the raiment aren't being added to them. And God's using that to chasten you, because Listen, the problem with the Laodicean church is wealth, not poverty. We're spoiled. God says about the Laodicean church, that is the church right before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you say that you're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of money in Christianity today. There are people getting filthy rich off of this stuff. And that's what he said. He said, you're going to look at and say, I'm increased with goods, I've got riches, and I have need of nothing. And he says, but you don't realize you're miserable, poor, blind, naked, wretched. And that's the condition of the church. Got the money. Listen, we have promises that keep us from being destroyed by poverty, and right now it's probably easier than it ever has been. Now, let me say this, though. In the tribulation, I'm just talking about the church age until now, in the tribulation, the saints will suffer horrendous poverty, and that's because the Antichrist is going to institute a mark, and you can't buy and you can't sell without the mark of the beast or the number of his name. And you know something? I'm going to tell you. Those saints can't take that mark, or else, according to Revelation 14, they wind up in hell forever. And if you can't buy and you can't sell, and Elijah's back here and withholds the rain for 3.5 years, you're going to starve to death. Not you personally. If you're saved, you're not going to be here. But a tribulation saint will starve to death unless God feeds them miraculously in the wilderness. Like he will some of them, he's going to feed them with manna. But the rest of them are just going to pine away and die. Poverty, but they're saints. So concerning wealth and poverty, the Lord has a different way of figuring wealth and poverty than the world does, and the world can't comprehend it. And the way that the Lord has to figure it out is this: there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There you go, that's the devil in the lake of fire for eternity, with nothing of the wealth that he accumulated. There is that maketh himself poor, there's Jesus Christ, yet hath great riches. He inherited the world. The universe is his. The world can't comprehend that, but I can. And so today, if you don't have much money, but God's taking care of you, you're doing just fine as long as you continue on with God's work. Hey, because there comes a time when the tables are turned, okay? So don't worry about it. Just let the Lord take care of you. You do what you can do. You do your work and trust God.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.